If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you do not have a copy of the Word of God, the passage is before you inside of your bulletin, which we will meditate on for a few moments this morning before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. I thought about this passage several weeks ago as I was thinking about Christmas time and the Advent season, and the end of the year that it brings. So often we look back over the previous year and we think about all that has happened, all that has come about as we celebrate the Advent season, as we move into a new year. We think about a fresh start, a new beginning. I know that today is December the 7th, and many of us know that 67 years ago in 1941, a Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. We celebrate and mark this day as a day of remembrance for all those who were in the military that died that day. We think about that, and then we think about the gospel. And Lord willing, a day when there will be world peace instead of those events that plunge us into world war. We also think about the beginning of a new year and all that has passed and wonder, what will this new year be like? And I suppose as Christians that all things always revolve around the gospel. It doesn't really matter what season of the year it is, whether it's Easter or Christmas, whether it's New Year's, whether it's the beginning of ordinary time in the fall. All things revolve around the gracious ministry and message of the gospel. And that's why we focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, particularly verses 11 through 21. I want you to notice before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper and fellowship together this morning that Paul is outlining for us some very beautiful things about this gospel ministry and message. I suppose if I had an outline, the first few verses, verses 11 through 15, Paul is talking about identification marks for this ministry. What does the ministry of the gospel look like? Not just in terms of professional ministry. Often we use the word ministry and we think of a pastor or a priest or somebody employed by the church. Yet the Bible's clear that we are all priests unto God and that we are all ministers in a certain sense because we are sent to spread the gospel. And so Paul outlines in verses 11 through 15 certain marks of identification for the ministry of the gospel. I want you to notice them for a few moments this morning. First of all, the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Paul is reflecting on what he has said in the first 10 verses of this passage. He's talking about the fact that we all must give an account, the desire to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord, being worn out from life and ministry. Paul faced that. I know I get tired at times. I imagine you do as well. Economic conditions can be difficult. All sorts of things can happen to us in the course of a year. And so we get tired. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on all that in the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 5. And he makes it clear that he desires to go and be with the Lord as he did in Philippians. But he also says, whether I'm away and absent from the body and present with the Lord, or if I remain in the body, either way, I want to be pleasing to God. And you see in verses 9 and 10, he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then Paul begins verse 11 by saying, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. One of the identification marks for effective Christian ministry is a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord. Now, Paul is not referring to some sort of fear associated with pagan worship. You know, often pagan gods, when you read about them in antiquity, you learn that the people bowed down and gave them all sorts of offerings, even to the point of sacrificing their own children in order to appease the wrath of these pagan, non-existent gods. It was almost as if life was lived with the other shoe being ready to be dropped. Always this terrible fear of what these impersonal gods would do if we step out of line. But you see, the Bible doesn't acknowledge fear like that in the Christian faith. In fact, in 1 John it says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So what in the world is Paul talking about? We seem to see in 1 John that he says, or John says, there's no fear in love. And yet Paul, over and over again, as well as Peter, as well as Jesus, talk about a fear of God. What is he talking about? When the Bible uses the word fear for fear of God, it's referring to awe and reverence. The fact that someone loves you and holds you accountable for your behavior. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 11 calls God's discipline a fatherly displeasure. God loves you. And as a loving heavenly father, he cares for his children. And there is a sense of fear involved in that. I was joking with one of my daughters the other day, and she was referring to things that other girls wear. And I said, no, not my daughter. And we got into talking about dating. And I began to relate what it's like to have three daughters. And when a young man comes to the house, because of that love and concern for your daughters, there is a sense of fear in the air. And I want that young man to feel that fear. But it's inevitable that that fear is going to spill out all over the place. Because it's tense. Why? Because there's some angry father sitting there? No, because dad loves his daughters. And therefore, there is a tension in the room. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Later on, Paul would say, we as Christians are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so you see, when the Bible uses the concept of fear, it presupposes a relationship with Almighty God. And there is this understanding that there is a love and a connection between the sovereign Lord of the universe and we, his children. And so in one stroke, we can feel a strong desire to be close to him, to be next to him, to know him, and at the same time feel a sense of reverence and awe around him. That is the beauty of our relationship to God. It's what characterizes true Christian worship. A sense of closeness, a sense of imminence, a sense that I'm in the presence of Almighty God. He's like a friend, a loved one. He cares for me, but also he is the holy other. And he hates sin. And he will judge it. Jesus Christ said as much in one place in Luke's gospel. He says, don't be afraid of him who can only destroy the body, but I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has destroyed the body, can destroy soul and body in hell. Jesus himself said, there is a good reason to fear God if he is your enemy. But if you've been reconciled to him by faith in Christ, then he is no longer your enemy, but your friend. And Paul says that one of the instruments, one of the identifying marks of true, authentic Christian ministry is a fear of the Lord. And that is a genuine sense that I believe this gospel, that my God is alive and I am living for something more than simply the thrill of the day. I'm living for something more than just simply what this life can offer in terms of tangible goods or even in terms of human relationships. That my relationship with the eternal triune God supersedes all that. And therefore I'm living for something greater. He is real and I know him. And this is serious business. Well, Paul goes on to say that another identifying mark of true Christian ministry is not only knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the presence of God, but also integrity of life. Look at verse 11b with me. He says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. See what Paul is doing? He's talking about the integrity of his life. Paul says, not only do I have a fear of the Lord, but you, Corinthians, you know me. There is integrity here. External and internal integrity. He says, what we are is plain to God. That is, we can't hide from God. God knows our hearts. God knows our actions. But also, the sense of human conscience. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience as well. What Paul is saying is that there is this integrity between the message of the gospel and its impact upon a human life. And that's one of the tools that God uses to speak loud and clear to somebody else. So often we parents, we want our children to grow up to love Christ. We fail to realize that we fail miserably. We see the beauty of the gospel is not to walk around and not admit that you fail. It is to admit that you fail and show the dependency upon Christ all the more. Because if your children don't see the integrity of the message and your lifestyle, how in the world could we ever desire for them to own the same gospel that we say we've owned? Paul says, I'm a wrestling pilgrim, but there is a public side of my life and a private side of my life, and I want there to be integrity. God knows me and you know me. Character and service, what I do connected with what I am. You know, the ministry demands that. Just about every other profession that you can have, you can separate character from service. You can have a brilliant physician who's been trained at Harvard and Yale or Princeton, who can perform diagnosis like no one else and yet live a life that is terrible outside of his professional world. But that is not true in the ministry. Because the way that God communicates the message is not simply by bare words. And it certainly isn't by the charisma or the persuasive abilities of the individual. But God takes the integrity of the person, the honesty, and the impact of the message, and he uses that vehicle to communicate the power of the gospel to those whose hearts are open. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that it may be seen that the power of God is from him and not from ourselves. Paul says, I fear the Lord, and I want there to be integrity in my life. I'm not a traveling salesman. I'm not giving news you can use. I want you to look at my life and see the reality of Jesus. And then he finally says, a love for sinners. You'll notice in verses 13 through 15, Paul says, for if we are beside ourselves, if we're out of our minds, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Do you realize why Paul is doing that? He's saying, this gospel seems so silly. And people go to church and they sing hymns and they listen to sermons about somebody who died 2,000 years ago. The church claims he rose again. And what Paul is saying is, if you think I'm nuts for proclaiming this, if you think that I'm out of my mind, don't associate with me too much. Just take that as God's will. But if you're hearing the message and you believe as I do, then realize that what I'm doing is for your sake. Paul seems to communicate an intense, overwhelming love, a passionate desire to communicate the truth. And that's why he goes on to say, for the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. Essentially, Paul is saying, it may seem crazy, but we really do believe this gospel. We've experienced it firsthand, and we're motivated to live it out with integrity. We cannot help loving one another and maintaining a deep sense of responsibility to the lost. Love for sinners. You see, this is the beauty of ministry. Ministry is not reserved for those who are professionally trained in a seminary. It's something that every Christian can and must do. And that's why Paul's major tools are not the study of Greek and Hebrew or systematic theology. They are a fear of God, an integrity of life, and a love for sinners. Every one of us as Christians ought to have that, working toward it, because that is the essence of the identifying marks of true Christian ministry. And that's why the ministry is never to be reserved simply for ordained clergy, but for all of God's children. As the light shines out of our lives via fellowship and evangelism for other people, and lives are changed as a result of Christ working in us. I saw that just the other day when I went to the hospital and got the report of the Kohlers, their little girl falling on a playground, not knowing what the information was, but hearing a dad all upset about that and saying, my little girl's fallen, and running to the hospital and getting there, and all of a sudden sitting for a couple of hours and listening and waiting as they took x-rays and as there's crying and screaming and all of that sort of thing. And then finally you get the news that it seems like things are going to be okay, and there's going to be an operation, though. And that always makes you nervous. What I found there, sitting there, is listening and realizing that this is the body of Christ at work. We have a need, and we're available. Because later on, I found out it wasn't just the pastor's visit to the hospital. It was the fact that a Kathy Armstrong was present at the playground whenever this happened. And God orchestrated events to take care of those needs. It's the fact that a ruling elder like Joe Donito would go later on and visit at the home and pray for healing. See, that's ministry. That's ministry. Because there is integrity of life and a fear of the Lord, a realization this is real. Therefore, we give our lives to what we're doing. And no wonder Paul goes on to talk about this love for sinners and the fact that we're compelled to share this good news. Why? Because Christ has died for sinners. The clock is my enemy this morning. You look at verse 21, though. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The gospel conditions our view of others and our view of self. And that's what Paul is communicating here. I love that phrase. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we realize that Christ didn't just die for my sins. He died for sin, period. That is to say, the sins I've committed and the sins committed against me. Or as the song Joy to the World says, as far as the curse is found. Isn't that beautiful? If you come to the Lord's table, you realize not only have my sins been forgiven, but God has dealt with the sins against me. Therefore, when my life is crushed, when my life has been mistreated by somebody else, the curse is broken. I don't have to be a slave to bitterness. I don't have to be a slave to hatred. I don't have to be a slave to shame and disgrace for anything that has happened in my life. Because the Son of God, him who knew no sin, became sin, the target of all of God's wrath, so that nothing would be left as a stumbling block to prevent you or I from coming close to him by faith and having all of our sin washed away, that we might be new creatures in Christ. It's December the 7th. Time for a new beginning, perhaps. Time for your first Christmas, maybe. Realize he who knew no sin became sin. When you eat the bread and the wine, remember, all of your sins have been taken away, as well as all those sins against you. There's nothing that remains to be dealt with. All Christ says is follow me in faith and obedience and leave your life behind. Discover the fact that you're a new creature by faith in me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these ancient words. Remind us of the beauty of Christian ministry. And Lord, first and foremost, may you minister to our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper today and look back as we are reminded that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Lord, change our hearts. Condition us to respond to you by faith and in repentance. Show us the newness of life. Forgive all that is past. Lord, set a course for us in the future that we may honor you with our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.